Good evening. If you would, please open up a Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we'll be in a moment. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, you're our honored guest. I am not one of the usuals that's up here, so you already have an excuse to come back again and worship with us so you can hear one of the good ones next time. Thank you to Jason and Roger for everything that they have helped me out with. I don't think that Jason had expected to have to teach someone the intricacies of taking on and off a mask with a mic this year. So thank you to Jason for that. Tonight, I want to talk a little about heaven. And I hope this study is as beneficial for you as it has been for me in my life. I'd like to talk about how heaven shapes today. Because the truth is we really don't know too much about the specifics of the afterlife, right? It's one of the great mysteries that people always argue over when it comes to the Bible. We get some glimpses in Revelation. We get a passage here or there in the New Testament. And then a lot of times that just sparks even more questions. Or we struggle with the visuals that are presented to us. And so we kind of do what's just natural for us as humans. We just kind of fill in all the gaps with whatever we like, right? So you may have grown up hearing that heaven was the place that you had to be extra, extra good to get to. And if you were extra, extra good and you never did anything bad, well then one day God might just open the door and let you in. Or maybe you heard the exact opposite. Maybe you heard that heaven was whatever you wanted it to be. Heaven was everything that you liked in one place. And that's honestly probably the most common. I tried doing some research on people's perspectives of heaven, and all I found were views and stories that were just wild. I found a story of Dave and Bill, who were best friends who loved baseball, and they had an agreement that whoever passed away first would have to come back and tell the other one whether or not there was baseball in heaven. And so Bill passed away and came back to Dave in a dream one night and told him, "Dave, I have fantastic news for you, but I also have bad news for you." And Bill anxiously said, "What is it?" And he said, "Well, the good news is, yes, there is baseball in heaven. But the bad news is that you are pitching tomorrow night." And you know, we've all heard some sort of story or a viewpoint like that. AARP did an article where they surveyed Americans on death and heaven. They said Americans see life after death as a very dynamic thing. They talk about humor in the afterlife, continuing education, unifying families, like a retirement with no financial needs. Oftentimes we talk about fishing in heaven, we talk about golf, maybe food. Some people view heaven as an endless bar, and some it's just a vacation with their toes in the sand. Even Billy Graham once said, "God will prepare everything for our perfect happiness in heaven, and if it takes my dog being there, I believe he'll be there." And so tonight, I would argue that while, yes, we poke fun at all of those things, that all of those misconceptions actually affect our day-to-day life. And if you've got your Bible open to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we'll look at what Paul had to say. Paul gives us a little bit of a different perspective. We'll start off in verse 50 tonight. He says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And so we see here Paul, and he goes throughout this whole chapter talking about the resurrection of Christ and then talking about the resurrection of dead. He's just answering questions for all the Corinthians, and we finally come to that verse 58 that we love to say, "Be steadfast, immovable." But he starts it with "therefore." Paul says, "Because of everything I have just told you, be steadfast and immovable." Not just because you create an image in your mind of what the resurrection will look like, but because of what you know. And so tonight I want to take that same aspect, because of what we know about heaven, how does that impact today? How does that impact our daily lives? So we're just going to go through a few quick facts on heaven, and then we're going to try and draw some application from that. Number one, heaven is a real place. Not only is it a real place, it is a prepared place. It's not just a frame of mind. In John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So heaven is a real place, but it is a prepared place. Jesus has prepared heaven for us. Going along with that, I was made to dwell in heaven with my Creator. Think about that for a moment. You were made for heaven. We spend, what, is the average lifespan about 80 years on this earth? And then eternity in heaven. Ultimately, you were made for heaven. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world." I really like that. But you were made to dwell in heaven one day with your Creator. Along with that, no more death, no decay. That's probably our favorite one. We always talk about that, right? There's no more death in heaven. There's no more decay. But more importantly than that, there's no more sin, no temptation. Famous Baptist preacher John MacArthur once said, "I don't care much about gold streets or pearly gates. What interests me about heaven is the absence of sin." The absence of sin in heaven. It almost sounds perfect, doesn't it? Last Wednesday, when we looked in the book of Philippians, we can see that the absence of sin kind of means the presence of Christ. When Paul wrote, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul said that he wanted to be with Christ. His desire was not to go and sit on the beach in heaven. His desire was ultimately to be with his Savior. Which leads us to the last one. I will be worshiping and praising God for eternity. That's kind of the scene we're given in the book of Revelation. I will never forget coming here as a young kid and coming to the youth lectureship, and I cannot remember the speaker to save my life, but the question was asked, "Is heaven for you?" And that just absolutely baffled me. I thought, well, I would like to think heaven's for me. I mean, I think I'm pretty good, right? Why shouldn't I be let in? But the whole concept of it was that throughout Revelation, we hear all this talk, and we see these scenes of praising God around a throne. And the question was, does that sound fun to you? Does that sound like something you would want? So worshiping and praising God around a throne for eternity. Is that something that you're interested in? But I really like that point. I will be worshiping and praising God for eternity. So knowing all of this, as Paul would talk, knowing all of this, therefore, it means we shouldn't just be trying to be good enough so that God might one day open that door if we never did anything bad, so that we can play eternal golf or catch the biggest heavenly fish. It should change our everyday life. So, based off of these realities that you know, what would change in your life today? Or better yet, what would change tomorrow? I would argue that heaven is probably changing your life right now, because you made the choice to come here on a Sunday night, right? So heaven's probably shaping your Sunday night. But what about Monday morning? What about when you show up to work and you've just got a stack of papers this high? You have a boss that just will not stop getting off your back. Maybe you have kids that are just really difficult in the morning. You have to get them ready for school. Maybe traffic is just a mess because everybody else like you is trying to avoid the tolls as well. Maybe you're still just half asleep, sipping your coffee. How does heaven change then? How does everything we just talked about, how does that change your daily life? And not just a list of don'ts, because usually that's what we refer back to. We say, well, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to swear, I'm not going to drink, and we can create a list of don'ts that just stretches from end to end of this place. I don't want to just talk about a list of things we shouldn't do. What am I actually going to do? So this evening, I came up with four. And to try and make it seem like I fit in more up here, I made them all start with the letter P. So I just want to give you four things. One, thinking about heaven sets our daily priority. Chris Emerson, in his podcast, Excel Still More, talked about the word priority, and so I had to make an adjustment. I couldn't just put priorities up here. And how the word priorities really was not in the dictionary for the longest time, because it just doesn't make any sense. It's all about a priority. Thinking about heaven and how we were made for heaven should ultimately set our priority. What would change about your day if you thought about heaven when you woke up? And you thought about how we so often sing that that's your home. This world isn't your home, but that's your home. Maybe it would shape my conversations for the day. Maybe I would define success a little bit differently. Maybe I would define my children's success a little bit differently. Maybe my career goals would change. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke. We'll be in Luke for pretty much the rest of the time this evening. In Luke chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 16. We call this usually the parable of the rich fool. Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" We see this parable of the rich fool obviously didn't have the right priority. But so often we like to look at this story and we think about just greed, right? That's usually the first thing that comes to mind. But, you know, have you ever met someone who is only concerned with retirement? I have only been in the workforce for about a year and a half now, full time. I'm still a young kid, so your retirement to me sounds light years away. But have you ever met someone that is all that they care about? I think that's a neat thing to draw from this is, you know, this he thought that he was just going to lay back, right? He was just going to have great years. And so often we do that today. We are going to work so that we can have about 15 to 20 years of perfect retirement where we just have to do nothing. But we kind of forget eternity in that, don't we? I'm not arguing against retirement. I think it's pretty neat. And I'm not arguing against saving for retirement. That's probably pretty smart. But sometimes our financial goals just need to change if we think about heaven. We think about the fact that we're only going to be on this earth for a short while, and then we have eternity beyond this. And so saving up, and our one goal being that 10 years where you can go somewhere where it's warm in December, maybe it just doesn't quite work. How would it affect the rest of your finances if you thought about heaven when you woke up? Would you give more? Maybe you'd give more to charity. Maybe you'd give more here, knowing that what you're giving here goes towards the furtherment of the gospel, and that one day you could meet someone in heaven directly because you gave in the efforts of this work. How would it affect your time? If you thought about heaven when you woke up in the morning, maybe we wouldn't waste so much time. Or maybe the opposite. Maybe we wouldn't be like Martha. If you flip back just a couple of pages in Luke 10, Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" Maybe we wouldn't waste so much time, but maybe the opposite sometimes. Maybe like Martha, we just become so incredibly distracted with inundated tasks every single day that we forget about the opportunity to sit at the feet of the Savior. You ever felt that way? Yeah, a lot of you. I'm sure your Mondays are exactly like that. I know mine can be. We can come up with a list of things to do that's this long, and we just have to constantly, mindlessly work through them. Maybe if we thought about heaven, that would change. Heaven should shape our day because of the priority that it is. Number two, heaven should transform our prayer. You ever think about what it would be like to be in the presence of God one day? Jason and Roger did a fantastic job on the podcast last month of taking a look at the throne room in Revelation. You know that we have an avenue to approach that throne room right now? I know that I'm fully convinced that there are times in our lives where we kind of spend more time thinking about what it will be like one day to be in heaven when all we could do is just close our eyes, bow our heads, and communicate to that throne room right here in a snap of the fingers. But let's go back. Let's still think about that thought. What would it be like maybe one day when you approached the throne room? If you saw Jesus face to face, obviously you'd be full of awe. It would be a powerful moment. But what would the relationship dynamic be like? Would it be awkward? Would it be almost like maybe two pen pals who are meeting each other for the first time? Maybe like an old acquaintance that you checked in with when you had big life events that took place? Maybe even that old reliable friend that every time you were in a pickle and you needed something, you hit up, but that was it. Maybe it's even like a mutual friend. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but maybe you come here with someone who does. And so maybe it would just be almost like a mutual friend. Yeah, I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't think any of those would go well. I think it should be a best friend, a king that has saved you and you've had a relationship with and have been praising and pouring your heart out about for years. And we have that opportunity through prayer. I hope that one day, when every single one of us arrives and we meet Jesus, we see Jesus face to face, that it's just a continuation of a relationship that's been going for years on this earth. And it's just the natural next step to take. Heaven should transform our prayer. Number three, heaven changes how we view people. Paul wrote in Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." And when I say people, I first want to talk a little about internal, about us right in here. You ever think about who will be in heaven? Roger kind of mentioned that last Wednesday, but you think about who will be in heaven. Do you think that you'll like them? You know? Do you think you'll like who's in heaven? That's kind of a funny question to ask, but I think that we really like to play eternal judge sometimes in our life. You know, Lord, I like Jason. Jason's a good guy, but maybe one day if you could prepare Jason's room on the west side of heaven and you could prepare my room on the east side of heaven, I wouldn't have to deal with Jason quite as much and things would just get along a lot smoother. Yeah, that sounds pretty goofy when you say it out loud, but you know, that's kind of how we deal with each other a lot of the time when we're on this earth. We need to realize that when we walk into this place, we're in the presence of eternal family. Eternal family. It really brings a whole new meaning to you can't choose your family, right? But you're an eternal family right here. That should shape how I do a lot of things. That should shape how I love others. That should shape how I invest in relationships. That should shape how I serve. Heaven changes how we view people. And finally, going on to the external, heaven means that we need to preach with a focus on evangelism. If you would, flip over a couple more pages to Luke 16. Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. We'll start in verse 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you, in your lifetime, receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You know, our realizations of heaven and hell should propel us to have a stronger concern for lost souls. We love reading the rich man Lazarus. We talk about the finality of death. We talk about justice. That's the one that I hear the most when we read this. Hear about justice, about how God is just, and about how this life is it. But if we don't read this and think about us on this side being the ones who have to preach to those brothers, then I think we're missing a large part of it. So my question is, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus and the hope of heaven? It's pretty straightforward. You might say, well, that's a little tricky, Joel. That doesn't quite sound as easy as it, you know, you make it. Yeah, it's not. I know that. I'll make it a little easier. When was the last time you invited someone to hear Roger or Jason preach the gospel? We need to think about heaven, the finality of it, the eternity of it, the family, being around our Savior. It means that we need to preach. In conclusion, if we've missed heaven, we've missed it all. But heaven is not just something that's down the road. I think that it's today. C.S. Lewis, who I referenced earlier, wrote a book called The Great Divorce. And in this book, it was all about one man who was the narrator, and he was on a bus trip up to heaven. And he was with a bunch of other people, and they were dropped off on the outskirts of heaven, and they had to journey from the outskirts up to the great city. And so they began this journey, and one by one, people began to drop off. One man found out on his way that there just wasn't the financial opportunity in heaven that he thought there would be. Another woman stopped because of her shame. She just couldn't continue on. Another man refused when he found out who else would be up in heaven that he knew, and he just could not believe that they were there, and so he stopped. And the point of this is not that it was some sort of theologically accurate book. At the end, it's actually revealed that those were just everyday decisions people made. The narrator woke up and it was a dream, but those were the everyday decisions that people made throughout their life. You see, the truth is, because of God's amazing grace, heaven is a choice. It's a choice that's been given to you and me. And so the fact is, you can choose heaven today. You don't have to wait for years from now and hope that a door might get opened. So tonight, do you need to choose heaven? There's no need to hesitate. There's no better choice that you can make. Come forward and accept that Jesus is the Son of God. Be baptized. If you need to choose heaven tonight and make your life right, please do so now while we stand and sing.